preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight's service of Ash Wednesday finds its historical roots in the 6th century. Its perhaps most powerful element, the words that accompany the ashing on our foreheads, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return," are difficult to hear and impossible to avoid. These words come from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, and are God's disciplinary words to that mythical man, woman, and snake after the great Tree of Life debacle. Christians across the world have for centuries now practiced the rite we participate in this evening, and it thus has deep roots in many churches, deep roots in the Bible, and deep roots into history. And it can also grow deep roots into ourselves and how we live and how we believe. The fact that Ash Wednesday has prevailed as a rite and a custom, I think, is testament to its power and its ability to pinpoint a very human trait. Humans have, really for the entirety of our existence, come to understand their shortcomings as distancing themselves from God and from each other. Sin, distrust, enmity is a barrier that at its worst is the bedrock upon which great discrimination, violence, and bloodshed is set upon. On a day-to-day level, it can destroy relationships and promotes selfishness. Being selfish and not loving God and one's neighbour is a direct refusal to follow the teaching of both Deuteronomy in the Hebrew Bible and Jesus' direct teaching based on that. You must love God and your neighbour as yourself. A failure to do so, with either small or large infractions, can weigh heavily upon us. It should weigh heavily upon us, because for all the niceness and mercy and love of God, and the limitless love that God expresses to us time and time again, in particular in the life of Jesus, we must be responsible for our actions and be held accountable for that which we get wrong. The biblical witness tells us that God will indeed do this, that divine judgment awaits each of us, be that judgment now in the present or at the end of all things. Our own sense of wrongdoing, of transgressing, of sinfulness, and our knowledge of the judgment of God should be catalyst enough for our repentance. And because this is clearly a larger issue, one day is not quite enough to tackle it. That's why also for centuries Christians have kept or observed a Holy Lent, a time set apart for repentance, penitence, simple living, and a return to God through both prayer and service to those in need. 6 weeks is set aside, much like the month of Ramadan for our Islamic sisters and brothers, for a period of self-discipline and returning to God. We all need to do this. I once asked a monk friend of mine what on earth his monastic community needed to do in Lent to get any closer to God and to the needs of their neighbour. They prayed together 7 times a day. They ate together 3 times a day. They served the community with acts of love and charity and kindness. And my monk friend laughed out loud and replied, "If you lived cheek by jowl with 20 other men, you'd have plenty to work on." How true. Lent itself is perhaps most famous for what one gives up, and often extends to the usual suspects: sweets, chocolate, wine, meat, that kind of thing. And such abstinence is designed for us to reap the benefits of being more conscious of how and what we eat or drink and serve as reminders of God. Hence, a popular Lenten formula might be this: I've given up chocolate for Lent. Every time I think of having chocolate, I remember that I cannot, and this will remind me of God. Such a formula might even provoke prayer every time one thinks of chocolate, and not the prayer, O Lord, I pray that I may have chocolate. It might also prompt us to give of our money to those who never enjoy chocolate. Such a surface-level abstinence also serves as a provocation for deeper abstinence. One fasts not because it has health benefits, even if it might, but to better know oneself and the drivers for our eating and drinking. Such fasting or abstinence helps us know ourselves better, and in doing so, helps us give up those things that we need to give up, because, as I said before, they might be getting in the way of loving our neighbour, loving God, or indeed loving ourselves. Now, a little too much chocolate is not a terrible thing. But too much of the following is a terrible thing: unresolved anger, greed, self-pity. Whatever it is that we had better abstain from deep down. Tonight's liturgy will try its best to promote in us a self-examination for the good of each other and in an effort to become closer to God. To work, it means work. We will need to, as the prayer directs, be penitent and humble for us to enjoy what is rightly described as a holy Lent. It won't just happen. Like any discipline, it will need to be attended to, worked towards, and I hope done so with the end object in mind, that I may well become a holier and a more at peace person by the end of it all. At this point, some of us might be wondering, well, what is it therefore that I should give up? If you need some prompting, see where it is in tonight's litany of repentance, where a chord strikes your heart. Do you need to fast from self-loathing, or fear, or gossip, or anger, or self-obsession? If an accelerant is needed for you to make this decision, there is virtually no better one than being told that your life here on earth is short, unpredictable, and to dust you shall return, and therefore you had better get on with it. Tomorrow I shall bury a 17-year-old boy from this church, and hundreds of people will face the stark reality of untimely and unexpected death. It can be profoundly upsetting. The imposition of dry, dusty, sooty, dirty ashes on, for the most part, clean, moisturised, maybe even spray-tanned foreheads should make us think long and hard about our own mortality, that of others, and therefore what really matters in life. You and I are always called by God to be followers of Jesus and to be good and godly and holy people. To be so, we must put aside those things which drag us away from who and how God would have us be. At Anglican ordination services, the prayer book demands that each ordinand, that is, those who are going to become deacon or priests, put away that which does not lead to holiness of life. This I hope could serve as a question each of us could answer throughout Lent. What is it in me that I could put away because it does not promote a holiness of life? So I bid you a holy Lent. May it serve as a profound time of reflection, of spiritual nourishment, and draw you deeper into the loving arms of our God.